Whilst the offering is buses are going around, you know you can pay by online. I just did it. Can you see my tick? It's easy to pay online as well. And the numbers are up there. If you want to give through your account, you can do that too. If you're a taxpayer, then we have envelopes on your seats because that helps us collect the tax back from the taxman. That's always a good thing. It's not so nice when the taxman takes your money, isn't it? And we can get some of that as well as we are a charity. So that's good too. So there's so many ways that we can give unto the Lord. It's my great pleasure now to introduce our speaker for this morning. I know some of you have come just to listen to him. And it's none other than Shane, our son, who is now in university in Newcastle and is connected to a Hillsong church there. And he's been really blessed by going there, by being there. God's just anointed him. He not only leads some of the youth's work there, he's also involved in their band as well. So God just, you know, begins to increase and increase and increase. The more you give God your gifts, your talents, your abilities, God begins to add more and more to that. So it's my great pleasure to invite Shane to come and share God's word. Let's put our hands together and encourage him this morning as he speaks from the word of God. Over to you, Shane. God bless you as you bring God's word this morning.
How are we doing, church? We good? Yeah, we're doing well. Awesome. So I'm still fairly new at this. I mean, I've done it a couple of times, but still fairly new. So you got to help this boy preach, all right? So if I say something good, or if I say something you agree with, even if you don't agree with it, if it's true, just say amen, okay? Just say amen, and it makes me feel good. I'm just throwing that straight out there. And yeah, let's just extend a huge welcome to you if you're visiting, if you're here with us today. A huge, huge welcome. I hope you feel at home here. I hope you feel a warm welcome. Feel free to join us at the back afterwards to get to know us, connect with us, and yeah, just a bit of fellowship. And isn't it great having Sean back with us as well? Give him a hand. Just makes worship that little bit much better. But yeah, I'd also like to thank Pastor Sam and Jenny for giving me the opportunity to speak to you today. I really believe that the word God's put on my heart is a word in season, and it's something that I'll explain later, but it's something that it's been going around my head for a while now, and I really felt with this opportunity that moment that gave me, I'll share it with you today. And so, yeah, just to start off with, I'll tell you a little story. So when I was in school, between the years 7 to 10, unbeknownst to some of you, I was a little bit of a rebel. Just a little bit of a rebel. I was never rude. I was never, you know, I wouldn't be chucking chairs across the classroom or anything like that. But I would be the guy who would, you know, always just, like, chuck out the funniest thing that came to his head at the most inconvenient times for the teacher. Just make the whole class laugh, broke everyone's attention. And just make everyone, I was like just a bit of a joker, really. To the point where actually I had a dream one night that I had a separate planner just to schedule in all my detentions that I was getting. Because I got a fair few for like talking, shouting out, sometimes not doing homework, a fair few. And then that dream was the beginning of my upward improvement in my behavior. Because I was like, God, I get it. That was a sign. I will behave now. I'll shut up. But yeah, I was a little bit of a rebel. So I used to, sometimes I'd like miss deadlines or I miss homework. I was never bad. Let me just get that straight. But yeah, sometimes I did miss homework. I did miss deadlines. But this happened when I was in year seven. So I was in year seven. Bear in mind, all year sevens are absolute angels. You know, you're in a new school. You got new teachers, new classroom, new friends. You will do anything you can to impress your teacher, your classmates. You know, you don't want to let anyone down. You're an angel, aren't you? And I was not an exception to that rule. I was an angel, so bear that in mind. I was a heavenly year seven. And so it came to, we had religion and philosophy. I had a teacher called Mr. Starbuck. And it was our first, and the day, so I took a day, I think I was ill for one of the first days within the first 2 weeks. I was ill, and it just so happened that on that day, we had RP, religion and philosophy. And on that day, a landmark was set. And now a landmark is like just an assessed piece of work. It's like a big piece of work. There's like six throughout the year. So a landmark was set on that day. But I didn't know about it. I had no idea what was going on. I'd missed the day. I'd missed the lesson. So I had no idea. So next lesson, he's just carrying on with, like, whatever the next lesson was. And he kind of touched on it, but he didn't really, like, tell anyone about it. I took no notice of it. Just completely went over my head. Eventually it came to the day where it was due in. This landmark was due in. Bear in mind, it's the very first landmark I've ever had in year 7 in a new secondary school. I did not know any better. So it comes to the day where it's due. And so he's going through the register and he's like, all right, if you have your work on you, just wave it at me so I can see it and then just put it back down on your desk. And everyone's like, yeah, okay. And so he goes through the register. The guy before me was like, Chet. Chet's like, yeah, here's my work, sir. Puts it down. Harry. Harry's like, yeah, here's my work, sir. Puts it down. Shane. Oh, sir. I wasn't there for the lesson. It was set. So I didn't know how to do it. And he just goes, what? And I was like, yeah, so I wasn't there for that lesson, so I wasn't sure if I had to do it or not, because I had no idea. I literally had no idea what it was about. Then he just goes, what? Dead straight, face is deadpan. And I was, bear in mind, I don't know this teacher well enough yet. We don't actually have chemistry. I'm sitting at the back of the classroom, caught between smiling and laughing and crying, because I thought, I was like, oh, this guy could be joking. He could be pulling a funny on me. So I was kind of there like, and then he's like, get out. I was like, okay, he's serious. He's serious. And then he kicked me out of the classroom. I'm not going to lie, when he kicked me out, I was shocked. I was fully scared. I was angelic, year 7, first landmark, first, you know, everything, first teacher, kicked me out. And I was like, oh my goodness, what is happening? This is the descent. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, so he kicked me out. And it was a genuine mistake. It was a genuine, genuine mistake. Yeah, in hindsight, I should have known better. Yeah, but like I didn't know any better back then. It was the first time I was in school. And so I felt like in that moment I was kind of unfairly treated. I felt like Mr. Starbuck had very little grace for me in that moment. Very little grace. And it was a genuine mistake. A genuine, genuine mistake. Very little grace for me. And so this is kind of the topic that I want to speak on today. And so the main verse that I'm preaching from, that my thoughts came from, is this verse here. It's John 1:14. John 1:14. And it says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten or the only Son of the Father. The Word was full of grace and truth. The Word was full of grace and truth. The Word being Jesus. Jesus came to earth and it says it's the idea of pairing grace with truth. You need both. You can't have one without the other. And so this thought, the first time I kind of even came across it was probably years back at a group session. I was leading a group with someone, and the other group leader brought up this topic of like pairing grace with truth and how one without the other is just useless. And it captivated me. And it's been in my mind ever since. And recently, in the last few months, last few weeks, God's really, really been stirring it up again. And when she said, when the other group leader said it all that years ago, it was one of those concepts where I was like, you know what? I think there's something to this. I think I need to understand this. And that was because, like, retrospectively, I think I had a pretty poor understanding of what grace really was. I had a pretty poor understanding of the grace God had for me. And so this meant that I had very, very little grace for myself. It meant I was hard on myself sometimes when I shouldn't have been. But then it also meant that it bled out into my other relationships because I wasn't acknowledging a source of grace. It meant that I didn't have much grace for other people. And so certain circumstances, certain things they did, certain people, I didn't have a lot of grace for. I mean, I'm not saying I was a bad person or a horrible person or mean to anyone. But at one point, I did realize that maybe my perception is slightly skewed a little bit. Maybe I'm leaning a bit too much towards truth and not having that much grace for people. And so these thoughts are going around in my mind for the last few weeks now. For the last few years, they've been maturing. They've been, they've just been milling about. And then last week at conference, I was at Hillsong Conference, and a preacher there, his name's Chris Hodges, he preached on this topic, and it just brought everything back up to the surface. And he pretty much nailed it on the head. And he summed it up quite nicely. He said this, he said, truth without grace is mean. Without grace, it can easily offend. Without grace, it comes across as condemnation. And that's not what you want. That's not what we need. It's mean. However, grace without truth is meaningless. Without truth, there's no direction. Without truth, there's no correction. Without truth, there's nothing to align ourselves to. And you get into this culture of everything is permissible because we're covered by grace, which also isn't true. You need both. You need grace and you need truth. So the title of today's message is, I will find you and I will love you. That's the title. And you might recognize the reference there. I mean, this is just my interpretation, my take on it, because if we look at how we outwork this concept of pairing grace and truth, to me, it speaks to me like this, and how we outwork this with respect to how we love people and how God loves us. So grace is saying that God loves us wherever we're at, no matter what situation, no matter what sin we're in, no matter what depths we're in, no matter how low we are, no matter how much guilt or shame we feel, however undeserving we feel, no matter what we've done, no matter what mistakes, God will always love us as we are. That's grace. We don't deserve that, but we get it anyway. God gives it. But truth is saying that God loves us far too much to let us stay where we're at. God loves us too much to let us stay in our sin. And so his love calls us out of our sin into righteousness. And so that's the pairing of grace with truth. God will love us where we're at, but he'll love us too much to let us stay where we're at. And you right, recognize the reference, I will find you and I will love you. It's actually taken from a film called Taken. And the guy in the film says, I will find you and I will kill you. But our mandate is nowhere near as easy, but it's much more simple. We will simply find people and we will love them because God loves them. And so, yeah, my two main points. God's love will find you wherever you're at. And two, God's love will not let you stay there. Let's just pray quickly. Dear Lord Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, for your presence, Jesus, that's in this place right now. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit is in this room. Lord, I pray, Lord, that each person walks away with a fresh revelation, something they can take into their week, their month, their year, their lives, Lord Father, something that will change them from the inside out, Lord Jesus. Yeah, Lord, we love you. We acknowledge you as our Father, as our source, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that in this room today, in this atmosphere of heaven, Lord, that you just have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, awesome. And so Pastor Sam preached a great word last week, and he said this one tagline, this one thing that really, really hooked me, And he said this, he said, love takes the initiative. Love takes the initiative. And I love that. And because I also love it because it links so well with what I want to talk about today. And it really set me up. And I really believe that God is saying just a theme over the last few weeks. And it sets me up so well. Thank you, Dad. And so we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, my man, mini man. I'm also going to look at his story. It's found in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke 19, 1 to 10. And I'll read it to you. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short and to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road because you know Jesus was going to pass that way. Jesus came by and he looked up at Zacchaeus. He looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And so what's happening here? Quickly summarizing it. Jesus comes in, the crowds are packed, people are like coming in from every corner, absolutely ramming this place out to the point where some people, including Zacchaeus, are climbing trees just so they can get a glimpse of the legend that is Jesus, now in the flesh coming through, just so they can get a glimpse of him. And so this place being absolutely packed, multitudes of people, thousands and thousands and thousands. Imagine, you can barely see. People climbing trees, all sorts, people everywhere. It says that Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. He looked up at Zacchaeus. And it says in verse 10 as well, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So that's lesson one. Jesus sought him out. There were all the people there, multitudes and multitudes of people, but Jesus sort him out. And that's lesson number one in taking initiative. Are we looking for people to love? Have we got our eyes open? We go into our workplaces, we go into our schools, we go into our unis, we go into our social circles. And it's amazing to think how, I'm guilty of it too, how oblivious I am to people that maybe don't know this love, people who want to find this love, and we just need to connect with them a bit more. Chris Hodges, he said this, it was very, very profound. He said, if we can see the world the way God sees it, we'd simply see the lost. We'd see all these people trying to come back to find him because he's a father waiting for them to come back to find them. And I thought that was just so deep and so profound. We'd see the lost. Are we seeking people out? Who are we looking for in our lives to actively seek and actively love? And so tax collectors in those days, they were notoriously bad people, really, really bad, to the point where even when Pharisees used to question why Jesus would hang out with these people, they worded it like this. They said, Jesus, why do you hang out with tax collectors and sinners? Like, he's literally just put them in the same religious ring. Like, sinners and tax collectors are synonymous. Like, that's how bad they were. And to be fair, their reputations weren't undeserved either. They usually were, they'd steal, they'd cheat, they'd deceive people, they'd take far more than they ever needed. And that's why Zacchaeus, he was one of the richest tax collectors in the region. That's how bad they were. So when Jesus looks at him, he's looking up at Zacchaeus, and when Jesus looks at someone and he sees us, he doesn't just see my face. If he sees me, he doesn't just see my face, he doesn't just look at my face, he doesn't just see my t-shirt, my jeans, my shoes. When Jesus looks at you and he sees you, he sees all of you. He sees everything. He sees what's going on in your heart. He sees your desires. He sees everything. Everything there is to know about you, he already knows when he sees you. And so when he looks up at Zacchaeus, what is he saying? He's saying, Zacchaeus, I see you. I see the money that you steal. I see the people that you cheat. I see the greed in your heart. I see the lying, the deception. I see all the sin in your life. I know what everyone else here thinks of you, and I know what they see when they look at you. But today, I want to be a guest in your house. Today, I want to spend time with you. Today, I want to invest in you. Today, I want to look past that, and I want to sit down, break bread, and have a meal with you, because today, I want to love on you. Jesus had to look past all of that sin, all of that, the cheating, the lying, the deception. And so when he was looking up at Zacchaeus, he simply looked at him, saw a broken man who needed and wanted love, and decided to love first, and showed an act of kindness by inviting himself to his house. He knew what it would cost him. He knew that hanging out with tax collectors and sinners would potentially cost him a reputation, but he thought, you know what, that's irrelevant. I see a broken man, I'm going to love him. And that's a conviction we all need to have. That's a conviction I need to have. And it's something that I'm trying to challenge myself on every day. And notice how, so he saw this broken man, he loved them first, and Zacchaeus has this this massive change of heart. He says, Lord, if I've cheated people, I'll give them back four times as much. So he doesn't just undo the wrongs, but he does more. And that's what happens when we show an initial act of love, an initial act of kindness. Notice how it wasn't a lecture from Jesus that caused Zacchaeus to change his heart. Notice how Jesus didn't actually tell him that he's doing anything wrong. Notice how it wasn't a slap on the wrist or a public outing of what Zacchaeus was doing. It was simply an initial act of love. It was the kindness of Jesus that led Zacchaeus to repentance. And so we read this in Romans. Romans 2 verse 4. It says, or do you disregard the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? God's kindness leads you to repentance. And so in the story that I told in the beginning with the teacher, Mr. Starbuck, in that moment, I felt like he had very, very little grace for me. Considering I was a year seven, considering this was my first landmark, yes, I know I probably should have known better. I was a little bit naive. But sending me out was quite deep, in my opinion, and it hurt. Because when I was outside, and I think this happens with people as well, I think the old church has done this to certain people, because when I was shunned from that classroom, when I was sent out, bear in mind, this was at the very beginning of the lesson. He was still doing the register. So I was out there for a whole hour. And so, when you're by yourself in not a very good place, being left to your thoughts isn't the best thing. So being shunned, being kicked out, being left to myself, that shock, that fear, eventually over that hour turned to anger, to be honest. It turned to, why is he angry at me? What have I done that was that bad? Why has he been so harsh on me? Why has he been so brutal? But you know what? I don't even want to go back in. I don't want to go back. And that happens to people today. That happens to people. They get shunned, they get kicked out, and eventually their fear, their shock turns over time to anger, and they don't want to go back. And our attitude towards them changes their theology and their attitude towards God. And it's not true. It's not true. God would never kick us out. His door is always open. And so, eventually turned to anger. However, with this teacher showing me little grace, there were teachers who I was taught by in that day, in year seven, who, if I turned up without my homework or a deadline, they'd simply be like, without even batting an eyelid, without even flinching, they'd simply just say, oh yeah, just bring it tomorrow. It's fine. I'll just bring it tomorrow. And these teachers that acted like it was nothing and gave me another chance, these teachers were the ones that you really, really often wanted to impress and never let down. Because one, they were usually the coolest teachers. I mean, they were usually the ones that just got it. Like, even when they were telling you off, you knew that they were on their side. They were those kind of teachers. But two, my gratitude towards the grace he's shown me spurred me on to never want to let him down again. It made me want to impress him even more. It was my gratitude towards his grace. Much like Zacchaeus, I'm sure, was grateful for the initial act of kindness shown to him by Jesus. And so this is my point. We have to love people first to show that they are loved where they are. If we only love people after they've corrected themselves. So, for example, if Jesus had said to Zacchaeus, you know what? I will love you, but first you have to right your wrongs. First you have to pay back whatever you pay back. First you need to undo all of this mess. And then we might spend a bit of time together. Then we might break bread, have dinner, and I will love on you. But if we do it that way, and if we don't show people love where they're at, then they're going to grow up thinking that, okay, in order to earn God's love, I need to first correct myself. I need to first be in alignment with the word. I need to first actually be a good person, which is completely false. That's not the gospel. God loves us where we're at. And so I want us as Christ's body, as his advocates, to also reflect the nature of God's unconditional love, to teach them that they don't have to change anything to be loved. However, eventually truth will call them out of that and change it itself. Jesus loved us where we were at. Jesus took the initiative. And Jesus showed us an unconditional love. And Pastor Chris Hodges, when he was preaching, he said this little line, which also summed it up quite nice. He said, grace invites us to be free. Grace opens the door. Grace paves the way. Grace invites us in and invites us to be free. However, it's the truth that sets us free. Yeah. And so now I'm going to talk about a bit like how we bring truth in love to the people that we love, how we bring that truth to certain people. Because as I said, the old church, they brought a lot of truth but no grace. And this caused a lot of people to turn away and to have very sour, bitter attitudes. And they're not undeserving attitudes either, because they were mistreated. They were misloved. And I want us to go out and love these people well. And so just three little things and then three big things. Three little things in bringing truth to people we love. One, it takes discernment. You got to know your stuff. You got to know your Bible, and you got to be living by your convictions as well. You have to be sound in your convictions. It takes discernment. It takes walking with the Holy Spirit to really know that what you're saying, the truth you're bringing, is from him and not from yourself. Two, it requires social intelligence and sympathy. You have to be able to sympathize with where they're at and relate to them in their situation. Don't overlook it. Don't undermine it. Don't look down on it. You have to sympathize with where they're at. And you have to choose the wisest timing to say things, because sometimes it's about the timing that we bring stuff that's important. And three, make sure you're the right person to say it. And that means relationship. There needs to be a relationship there. You need to be close to them, pretty much family to them, respected to them. And so, yeah, my first major point in bringing truth to people we love, bringing truth in love to people, is one, truth by example. Truth by example. So sometimes the example we set is all the truth that needs to be brought to someone's situation. The values that we embody, the lifestyle we lead, is all that's needed. As Dad says, he said it last week or week before, we are the first Bible, we are the first gospel, we are the first Jesus that people meet when they see us. People always observe and they're always learning the unspoken lessons that we're constantly giving out. I watched a preach by Stephen Furtick a few months ago, and it was titled this. It was called Silent Sermons. Silent Sermons. And it was all about the sermons that we're constantly preaching that are unspoken through how we live our lives. Because every day, every moment of our lives, our actions, our behaviors, who we are and what we do is constantly telling a story to those who are watching, who is listening. And these are the silent sermons. And so I guess the question to ask yourself was, what silent sermon am I preaching to those who are listening, to those who are watching? And so if we look at the disciples, in terms of like verbal teaching that Jesus gave, in terms of like the parables told, those things were the same as what the congregation got, the same as what the crowds got. So all the parables that they told, the verbal teaching, the disciples shared that with the congregation. There wasn't too much of a difference in that. We don't know, but there were no special leadership seminars that Jesus did with them or integrity workshops or anything like that. In terms of verbal teaching, what was said, a lot of it was very similar between what the crowd had and what the disciples had. However, what the disciples did have, which no one else did, and what I believe really gave them the edge and really gave them what they needed to become the founders of the early church and to really spread the gospel at the rate that they did, was the fact that they had front row seats to the 24-hour, 7-days-a-week viewing of Jesus' life. They got to spend almost every moment of every day with him, from Jesus preaching to the multitudes, to the crowds, to the thousands, feeding them, doing whatever, all the way to when Jesus was just with his disciples breaking bread in a room, having dinner in that intimate setting. And we don't know what conversations happened in those rooms. We don't know what was said. But I believe that just the constant exposure to Jesus, whether he said things or not, meant that they could constantly be watching, listening, writing down, taking notes, learning the silent sermons that Jesus was always giving out. They had full exposure to Jesus, and so they were constantly taking these in. And it says this in John 13:15. It says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus understood the power of his own example that he set, and it's all there in the Bible, and his disciples got full exposure to this, and that's what made them so key and so pivotal and so powerful in their ministry. So the first point is truth by example. Sometimes the example we set is all the truth that needs to be brought to a person's situation. The second one is truth by encouragement. You encourage them, you spur them on, you champion them, you speak life into their situation, you confess positive things over their life. Sometimes people don't need to hear about the mistakes they've made that they already know about. And throwing the mistake back in their face doesn't really help. They already know what they've done wrong. So in Newcastle, you know that, as Dad mentioned, I sing for the worship team. And so every so often, I'm also human. I'll make a mistake on platform. And for some reason, the mistakes that I... Like, loads of people will make mistakes. But the mistakes that I make, everyone seems to pick up on. And it's really annoying. So I'll make a mistake because, as I said, I'm human. It happens. I forget a lyric or, I don't know, something to do a dance move that no one else is doing and for some reason looks weird. It happens. It has actually happened. And so when I make a mistake, I get off platform. The last thing I need to hear is my mates highlighting to me the mistake I made. I know the mistake I made. I know about when I didn't or did come in at the wrong time. I know. The Lord knows I made a mistake and the Lord knows that I know I made a mistake. Okay, so you don't need to tell me that, because I know that. And we see an example of this in the Bible, actually. So in the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. So this woman, just to summarize it, she's caught in the act and she's thrown before Jesus at his feet. And all the religious leaders and Pharisees come up to Jesus and they're trying to corner him. They're trying to put his back up against the wall, really. And they say, all right, Jesus, this woman here, she's been caught in the act of adultery. According to the Mosaic law, the law by Moses, what is written, we have every right to stone this woman. Every right. And to be fair, they did have every right to stone that woman because that was the law at the time. They could go to sleep easy knowing that they were simply fulfilling what was already written. Like, it was fine. I mean, like, as easy as you can, but yeah. So they had every right to stone her. So Jesus, being the cool, calm, collected guy that he is, he simply kneels down. He writes something mysterious in the dirt, which we do not know. He stands back up. And then he gets them with this line. He just gets them. He says, let he who has never sinned cast the first stone. There's nothing you can really say to that, is there? And it kind of stumps them. And it says one by one, they walk away until eventually it's just left with Jesus and this woman. And then Jesus asks her, he says, "Where are your accusers?" And she looks around and she says, "Oh, I have none." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." Neither do I condemn you. Sometimes people don't need to hear what they've done wrong. Sometimes people need to hear words of encouragement. And instead of reminding them where they are, they need to be told where they can be with God. And so when someone's down, when someone's aware of their guilt, when someone's aware of their sin, it becomes hard to see beyond your own mistakes. I know I've been like, when I do something wrong, I really get in a cycle of, oh my goodness, why did I do that? God, I'm so, so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. And I get caught in this cycle of guilt. And when that happens, it becomes very easy to see yourself beyond the mistake you've made. You can only see you as your mistakes. And it becomes a very, very, a very big trap and a cycle that you get stuck in. And so what that means is that it requires someone outside of your own vision, outside of your own perspective, to come up beside you, to come alongside you, and to tell you what you can't see, to tell you how God sees you, and to encourage you, to really lift your spirits. And that's what I want us to be. I want us to be a people that encourages people, that identifies people who maybe don't see themselves quite as they should, quite as God sees them, and be able to speak into their lives how it is and what it is God wants them to do and how it is God sees them. And so for someone being eaten up, stuck in their shame, we don't need to tell them what it is they've done wrong. We need to tell them how the God of second chances see them. And that's what I call the concept of loving in, through, and out of their sin, of their shame. Loving them in their sin, loving them through it, and then we've loved them so much that we've loved them out of it. And I'll explain this. Can I have 5 volunteers, please? Bro, Chloe, Agatha, Olivia, Alf. You guys quickly come up. So I'm going to explain this concept to you just because I believe that this concept, it does take a certain amount of endurance and it does take a few things, and I'll explain them now. So can you two face each other here? Face each other. Actually, that way. Yeah, there we go. Brilliant. And Alf, Chloe, can you come stand next to them facing each other as well? Okay, we might need to move this a little bit. Brilliant. A little bit more of a gap. Yeah, yeah. And so, okay, so what these two represent, take one step to your right as well. What these represent are like the situations of sin that we sometimes get ourselves in. So, Sean, do you want to stand between them? Can you guys grab his shoulders? Just grab him. Yeah, and hold on to him quite tight. And so, this is Sean. He is currently in sin. He's in a situation that we all find ourselves in sometimes, and it's got a grip on him. You see that? It's got a grip, a strong grip, and it's trying not to let go. And so Sean, he finds himself in this unideal situation where he's gripped with sin, with guilt, with shame. He's stuck in, it could be anything, addiction to alcoholism, drugs, sexual immorality, anything. We all find ourselves in different sin, different situations. And so me, as his brother, as his family, I recognize that he's in sin, but instead of telling him where he is, he already knows where he is. He knows that he's in sin. Instead, I'm just going to encourage him. I'm going to say, bro, I see where you're at, but I'm going to love you, and I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to speak positive things into his life. I'm going to push him, because he can't push himself. He can't see besides himself. So I'm going to push him in love. Bro, I encourage him and bless him. Encourage him and bless him and just push him. Push him, encourage him, bless him, encourage him, bless him, encourage him, until eventually he comes out of it. He comes out of it. Like, he comes out of it. And he's delivered. But who knows that sometimes the sin that we're delivered from isn't just a one-time deal. We can be delivered from it, but really it's a daily choice to lay it down and choose Jesus. That's what deliverance is, and that's what letting go of sin is. So, and this happens in real life. So all of a sudden, one day, Sean forgets to lay it down and to choose Jesus. And again, it's gripped him. It's gripped him. He's back in it. And this happens. But it's all right. Why? Because we serve the God of second chances, of third chances, of fourth chances, of fifth chances. So we encourage again. We bless him. We say, look, I serve a God whose grace is sufficient. I serve a God whose mercy is new every day. I serve a God whose patience never wears thin. I serve a God whose kindness leads us to repentance. And eventually, he comes out of it again. And he's free. He's been delivered. I have loved him. I have loved him whilst he was in his sin, I don't love the fact that he is in sin. I don't love the fact of him. I don't love him being in that sin, but I love him whilst he's in there. I love him whilst he's going through it, whilst he's processing it, whilst he's going through the journey. And then I've loved him so much, encouraged him so much, that I've now loved him out of it. And this is all possible only because I recognize God as my source of grace. God is the source of restoration, and God is the source of healing. I can't do that by myself. I'll never be able to love him from there to here by myself. I need to recognize God is my source. And then that brings restoration, healing, and deliverance to our brothers and our sisters and those who need it, those who need the encouragement. Thank you, guys. Yeah, you guys can sit down. And so, yeah, that's when people know they've messed up. They don't need to hear about their mess-ups. They simply need to be told where they can be and how the God of second chances sees them. That's when they know. But sometimes they don't know. Sometimes we go on in life and we're oblivious to our own sin. It happens all the time. Let's say, and this is where the concept of what I've heard called the front stab, and I'll explain it in a bit. It's called, so what happens here is, so let's say that now I'm in sin, and I'm doing something, but I'm not aware of it. I'm naive to it. I'm maybe not spiritually mature enough or something. And so we know what backstabbing is, but making it specific to this example, let's say I'm in sin, and for some reason the whole church is aware of it, but rather than talking about it to me, they're talking about it to everyone else who it doesn't actually concern, and they're talking about how bad the thing that I'm doing is. So that, in my opinion, is stabbing me in the back. You're ruining my reputation. You're chatting to people about it. That's not right. What we need is for someone to, let's say Sean or my dad or my mom, they see the sin in my life, they see where I'm at, and they love me. They don't want me to be in that situation, so they come up to me, and instead of telling everyone else how bad it is or talking about it to other people, they come up to me and they simply front stab me. They tell me, Shane, I love you, but what you're doing here is wrong, so I want you to go away, I want you to pray, I want you to delve into the Word, I want you to find within yourself and what God says, whether you really believe that this is right or wrong, and then later we're going to have a discussion about it, and we'll talk it through, and I'll help you process it. That's what we need. That's a front step. However, this approach requires a huge, huge amount of relationship, an overwhelming amount of relationship. A point, like, the person who front steps you must be respected to the point of family. I'd only really let my family and those I deem family allow them the ability to speak into my life. And we see that from Jesus as well. We see that from Jesus. So this woman that's caught in the act of adultery, Jesus loved her, but he didn't quite have the relationship with her. So when she was caught in an act of adultery, she didn't need to be condemned once she knew what she was doing. But also, if we notice, all he said was, neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. He wasn't hard on her. He wasn't brutal with her. He didn't tell her what she'd done wrong because he loved her, but the relationship wasn't quite there. However, with his disciples got it pretty hard. I mean, when Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter fell asleep. Jesus came back and went, what are you doing? Why are you asleep? Can you stay awake for 1 hour, you numpty? And I was like, man, he was just caught, like, sleeping, like, with a bit of kip, and Jesus goes in. And then another example is when they're on the boat, they're in the storm, like, seas are raging, you know, like, wind, like, coming in, and it actually says that the boat was filling with water, and it was breaking. You know what I mean? The boat was breaking. And so these disciples are out here, like, panicking, and Jesus is just sleeping on the boat, as you do. And then they say, Lord, Lord, won't you save us? So Jesus stands up, and he goes, be still. And all the waves and the wind calm down. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, do you still have no faith? And I was like, if you saw the end of the boat breaking off, right, you would say something about it. Do you know what I mean? But Jesus is like, where's your faith? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. The boat was breaking, Jesus. What do you want to do? So they got it pretty bad. But the reason that was because Jesus had done life with these guys. Jesus both loved them and had that depth of relationship with them. Do you understand? He'd walked with them. He journeyed with them. He'd invested in them. They'd been through thick. They'd been through thin. They'd been through it all. And so Jesus could be harsh with them because he has a track record of love with them, of investment with them. So Jesus loves us all. And we, as Christ advocates, we want to love everyone. However, we can only speak into those who we have already loved and have a track record of love with. Is that good? Awesome. And this is my last point. Can I just get some keys going? This is my last point. And so this is the third way that we bring truth. So the first one, truth by example. Sometimes the truth, all the truth that needs to be brought to a situation is simply the example that we set. Second point, truth by encouragement. Sometimes people don't need to hear about what they've already done. They need to be told what they could be or how God sees them. And the third point is truth by His Holy Spirit. Truth by His Holy Spirit. And this is saying that the truth, the truth that the Holy Spirit brings is the real truth. It's the transformative truth. It's the truth that really changes us from the inside out. It's the only really lasting change that can be brought about. That's brought from the Holy Spirit. And one encounter with the Holy Spirit can say more than all the words I could ever say. More than all the words in the English dictionary can be said, more in one encounter with God's Holy Spirit and His presence than I can ever say. And it's in every person's situation who has been healed, it's the Holy Spirit that brings healing. Every person that's been restored, it's the Holy Spirit that's brought that restoration to that person's life. And my question, I guess, my challenge to you today is, are we putting in the groundwork so that the Holy Spirit can do what He wants? Are we praying for them? Are we interceding for them? And that's an act of love as well. Are we doing everything that we can so that God can do everything that He can? Are we interceding for them? Are we declaring a victory over them? Are we confessing positive things over them? Are we paving the way by which the Holy Spirit will set them free? And so just as we're closing, if we could, we will just stand for a moment. And so right now, I'm going to do things a bit differently, and I'm just going to ask everyone just to close their eyes, and this is just going to be a time of reflection. And I'm going to ask some questions I want you to think about. This is a moment just between you and God, and to do some real, just to ask God to come in and do some real kind of heart and self-surgery on you, to bring anything to mind or anything to light within you, within your mentalities, within your heart and your soul. And so my first question is, who is it in my life that I love too much to let them stay where they are? Who is it in my life that I love too much to let them stay where they are? Who is it that I maybe need to bring truth in love to? Who is it that maybe needs that encouragement? And so the prayer you can pray in your heart is this: Lord, give me a word of encouragement for them and help me to reflect the nature of Your unconditional love. The second question is, what is it in my life that I need to let the Holy Spirit in truth realign? What is it in my life that I need to let the Holy Spirit in truth realign? What is it that I need to get down on my knees with God about and do business with Him about? What is it within me that I need to simply just lay down at His feet in surrender so that I can be the best example I can to those who I'm loving? And the prayer you can pray for this within you is this: Lord, bring to the surface in me the sin in my life and give me the strength to hand it over to You so that I can be the best advocate I can be of Your love. And the third question is, who in my life is my judgment of preventing me from loving them? Who is it in my life that maybe I have overlooked or looked down upon because of their situation or where they're at? Who is it that I've maybe distanced myself from because of their situation, even though I know the answer to their problems? And His name is Jesus. I'm just asking God to bring faces and names to you right now so you can actually take this with you into your weeks. And so the prayer you can pray inside is this: Lord, help me lay down my opinions of people and see them as You do. Remove anything within me that would block Your unconditional love from flowing through me to them. And my last question is, do I know this unconditional love? Do I know this unconditional love? Do I know this love that envelops us? Do I know the love that wraps us up? Do I know this love that never fails us, that never leaves us? That no matter what mistake we make, God will never remove his love from us. Do you know the Father? The Father who loves you, the Father who stands with arms open wide. Do you know the Father whose grace covers every mistake we make? And do you know the Father who wants to call you out of where you are into his righteous plan for you, into his purpose for you, into his plans to prosper you? Do you know this love without condition, this love that you do not have to earn? Do you know it? Have you experienced it? And so with this question, if you haven't maybe made this decision, if you don't know this love, I'd simply ask you to respond by just giving me a wave and raising your hand right now. And then we're all going to pray together after this. So if that's you and you want to experience this love that you never had before, if you want to recognize this Father that maybe you don't know, just raise your hand. Thank you.
Grace, God.